Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for another day to gather together like this as your adopted children. We thank you so much for making us new creatures in Christ, able to go to heaven, to be with you, having Christ live inside of us. Father, all the things that you've done for us through Christ's blood, we thank you for your grace to give us the faith to believe and trust in him. Father, we ask right now that you bless all the members of our congregation, including those who can't be here for whatever reason. We ask that you heal them and bring them back in your perfect timing, of course. And we ask that you bless this message. Guide us, help us hear what you have planned for us tonight from eternity past. And we ask all these things based on the merits of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and by the power of your Spirit, we pray. Amen. Okay, so the book of Hebrews, part 99, believe it or not. And just FYI, just to start off this evening, I want to let you know the Spirit's given me the prodding to branch out more in these reviews, and I'm actually pretty excited about it. Timing is everything, of course, and going forward, you're going to notice that we're going to review a few key points from Sunday, but then we're going to expand on that and branch out from that. And I know I've said this in the past from the pulpit over the past year at some point, but it's like he's had the reins on me for some reason to really stick close to the review. So even though that was my intention, it was almost like I didn't want to miss anything in the lesson and, you know, that being my main duty. But one day at a time, we're just going to trust what the Spirit's going to bring forth. And hope you enjoy tonight's message and see how he works and adds to the things we're learning and adds our souls. So hopefully that sounds good, because that's how it's going to be. And last week we had special lessons on perfect love being complete. And Pastor mentioned most of the feedback that he received was negative in nature, in the sense of being convicted and maybe even feeling bad about our lack of love. As we often see what we're missing, right? When a topic like that is taught, or any convicting subject in the Word of God, you see what you're missing. And the tendency is to get down on ourselves, even depressed about it sometimes. It's normal. We all do it, I think, to certain degrees. We all see our shortcomings as we look into the mirror of the Word of God. It's impossible not to. And sometimes we take it too far in our souls. For example, it's good to be convicted, but it's bad to be condemned. And this actually came up in the leadership meeting on Sunday. It's very good to be convicted, but it's not right to be condemned, to take it that far. But the key principle that came out on Sunday is that there are two sides of the righteous principles of God. It's a wonderful thing to cling to, because it's never one-sided. Like, it's never missing the other opportunity, if you will. As there are negative repercussions to our decisions, for example, there are also positive repercussions to decisions. So there are two sides to the righteous principles of God. There are two sides of truth, the positive and the negative, if you will. And regarding love, we were encouraged to embrace the positives also, to embrace and be grateful for the sanctification that God has already done in our lives so far. We're not the same people we were a few years ago, right? Thank God. We're just not. And sometimes you don't see the growth. Maybe others in you do see it and you don't. And sometimes we get in plateaus for a while and we think we're not going anywhere. But things are happening, you know, very often deep within you, right? To bring you out, to bring you up to another place. But either way, God is at work in us, and we were reminded on Sunday that this is for his good pleasure. And he doesn't quit. Like, he doesn't not finish the job. And he's going to do that for us, through us, by grace, right? as we've been learning. So first, let's visit an old friend tonight. Go to Philippians 2:12. Philippians 2:12. We know this for sure from God's word. God is good. He is at work in us. And it's for His good pleasure. It's to His glory. Lest we forget and make it all about ourselves. Philippians 2:12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation, your own salvation, with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. The emphasis being on that last phrase. Yes, we are unworthy. And that's the right place to start from. But now that we know that and we confess that, God has special plans for us in Christ. And they are for goodness and for freedom in Christ. We'll see more on that later on in the message. But it's very important to remember, even as we fail throughout our days, it's very important to remember that things have changed now. Since we've come to Christ, we're new creatures. We're different in God's eyes. There have been changes that have been accomplished in us. Just think of where you first came from. So turn to 1 Corinthians 6:9 for a friendly reminder that we must never forget we've been made new according to God's word, not according to how you feel. Not according to even how you act every day, necessarily. But according to God's word, you've been made brand new, and you are. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And notice that's in the past tense again. I love seeing that past tense. It doesn't say you are washed. Or you are sanctified, or you are justified. You were. It is finished. Do you remember what Jesus said during His washing the disciples' feet? We went to this passage last week in John 13. He said, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash, except for his feet, but is completely clean." You've been washed in the blood of Christ if you're a believer. And that is complete. You are completely clean. Try to say that one five times. You are. Yes, the feet get dirty. So there's a reference there possibly to confession. And, you know, your feet touch the world and you have to repent when you need to. But in God's eyes, you're clean because you've been washed in the blood. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've been washed and cleansed by the Spirit. And you are now a different person because of it. And as our dear pastor said, just the fact that we possess a tiny little bit of God's love is a miracle. I mean, even though I've confessed this from the pulpit before, right? That I struggle with God's love, with understanding it, with if I have it or not, etc. But I can at least know I have some of it, that God is changed me and developed me and sanctified me over time enough to the fact that there is a miracle that's been done and there's a miracle still taking place. But the key principle from Sunday was don't forget the miracles in your life and be grateful to God for them. How quickly we forget what God's already done. You know, again, when you look in that mirror of the Word and it hits you in the face, you get convicted. Don't forget what God's already done in your life. Don't forget the evidence of your salvation that's already in your life. You know, those things never go away. So we'll talk more about this a little bit later. But as we know, even salvation itself is a miracle, right? The fact that God opened your eyes to the truth. Why do you believe in Jesus Christ? How did that happen? We know, we've been well taught, that that was God opening your eyes and even giving you the faith to believe. Being spiritually dead, after all, right? To begin with. That's a miracle. So the greatest miracle's already been done. You know, now it's the sanctifying process, which is painful. But we can never forget the greatest miracle that we already possess by His grace, right? So back to the fact that God's righteous principles have two sides to them. We might say two sides of application, even. We've heard for years from the Spirit that not only will we reap what we sow in the negative sense, but we can also reap what we sow in the positive sense, right? I recently read Proverbs 3, and I want to take you on this journey with me also. The neat thing that stuck out to me was reaping what you sow in a positive sense throughout the whole chapter, really. So turn to Proverbs 3. I don't know what I was saying there. Proverbs 3. And I think you'll notice there's a pattern in almost every other verse. It's actually kind of poetic. To our benefit, reaping what we sow to our benefit. Proverbs 3:1. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. So there it is right off the bat, right? You will reap what you sow. If you sow keeping his commandments, you will reap many days and peace, right? Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man. There it is again. You write them on your heart, you will have good fruit. You will be blessed. You will find favor and success. So I'm just going to not stop every time now, but you're going to notice it every couple of verses. It's the same pattern. Look at verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. There it is again. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. Ironically, this is like a literal reaping what you sow. You know, usually you think of farming, right? You sow the seeds and you reap a good harvest. Well, it says your barns will be filled. That's just a funny thing there, I guess. But again, if you do this, there's a good result to it. Verse 11. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproves him whom he loves as a father the son in whom he delights. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding he established the heavens. By his knowledge the deeps broke open and the clouds dropped down the dew. My son, do not lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and adornment for your neck. Then you will walk on your way securely, and your foot will not stumble. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes, For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. You see all the promises to obeying, basically, right? To living in his righteousness. Now jump to verse 33. Proverbs 3:33. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Toward the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favor. The wise will inherit honor, but fools get disgrace. How awesome is that? God's promises of goodness are to those who sow well, sow in obedience. And in fact, God loves to bless his children. Do you really believe that? When we read about his discipline, which is necessary, which is actually a blessing, by the way, right? We don't look at it that way. When we read about certain convicting things and our failures in the Bible, do you really believe that God loves to bless his children? Loves it. Of course, as a good father, he can't do that when we're disobedient, because he wouldn't be a good father. But when we follow his word, he is glad to bless us out in a variety of ways. He's happy, just as we are to bless our own children. I mean, if you have children, you know the joy it gives you to really bless them and give them something that makes them happy and, right, see their joy. You want to bless them, and hopefully they're obedient enough where you can. If they're not obedient enough, then you have to hold it back. You'd hurt them with the blessings. But if you, like Jesus said, if you, being evil, know how to give good things to your children, how much more does your Heavenly Father want to give good things to those who ask him? But do we believe that? Like, deep down? I don't know. Sometimes I know I struggle with it. But go home and read Matthew 7, 9 through 11, and think of how much more your perfect Heavenly Father wants to bless you if you have the desire to bless your children. One other key principle from Sunday on Sunday, from the Spirit on Sunday, I got to slow down or something, is this: appreciate whatever God has given to you. This was one of the major points from Sunday. Appreciate whatever God has given to you. And this means to not compare ourselves to others, of course, so we kind of ruin the whole situation. We lose our gratitude. But instead, trust God's infinite wisdom that he's granted you by grace what's right for you. And that takes a certain perspective and a certain humility, right? To trust God's infinite wisdom that he's granted you by grace what's just right for you. And this means there's no place for jealousy, but instead contentment. He wants us to be content, knowing that our Heavenly Father is perfect and what he's given you is right for a certain good reason. Right for you. For example, I've been granted the gift of evangelism, but I'm glad God didn't give me the gift of evangelism like he gave it to Billy Graham. Apparently, it's not right for me. I probably couldn't handle it. My pride would probably get in the way, and I probably couldn't handle the stress of the success that he had. And many other things, probably, that wouldn't be good for me that only God knows. Probably a whole laundry list. That's not my gift. That's not the measure of my gift or the proportion of my gift. And in humility, I have to accept that, right? And receive that and be like, okay, what do you want me to do? Even if it's one person at a time. To be content in that gift, regardless of how God gives that same gift to other people. Maybe God's given you the gift of giving or serving or mercy, etc. But he's given you limited means or limited ability to do as much as you might want to do. Well, apparently there's a reason. And how about being faithful in the little things? Maybe God's just called you to do this one thing on earth and you've fulfilled your calling. And you run the race, and you did that one little thing that one particular purpose for your gift. The point is, use whatever he's entrusted you with for his glory, and know that he knows what he's doing in your life, and be content with that, with whatever he's given you. Be content. Be content. Sometimes you be careful what you wish for, right? I wish I had a gift like that person or this person. Why am I so limited in my view to what I can do? You might not want that. You might not want that person's gift you're thinking about. You might not want that measure because it might be just too much, or, again, a whole laundry list of reasons. How about thanking God for receiving what might seem to be little or limited, knowing it's not little in his eyes? To borrow from Jesus' parables, how about using whatever minas or talents he has given you and trust him to bless your obedience and love expressed towards him? And that's it. Plain and simple and beautiful. Obedience to whatever he's called you to. So here's a question to dwell upon. Is God's measure perfect? Does he know us better than we know ourselves? Obviously, it's a rhetorical question. Absolutely. His measure is perfect. I think of him filling up a cup, right? If he decides to fill your cup halfway, there's a reason he stopped it halfway. But his measure is perfect for each one of us because he knows us so well and knows us better than ourselves, of course. So for some encouragement on this, we'll read a little bit more from Sunday's passage. Go to Romans 12:3. Romans 12:3. Is God's measure perfect? Does he know us better than we know ourselves? And therefore, gives to us accordingly or righteously. Romans 12:3. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So this is our first clue. Think with sober judgment, each according to, in other words, be sober, accept what he's given you. Sober-minded, accept what he's given you, that measure. Be content according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. You see all these measuring sticks? The measure he's given you, according to the grace he's given you, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving, the one who teaches, in his teaching, the one who exhorts, in his exhortation, the one who contributes, in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness, and let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. The whole of chapter 12 is worth reading, although we're not going to go through it all right now. But notice the measuring sticks, God's perfect measurements. Whatever your gifts might be grateful to use them to the degree God has granted to you. His measure is perfect and his proportion is just right for you, because he knows you way better than yourself. So Pastor also stated on Sunday kind of a different angle at this. Be yourself, be authentic, embody God's grace, and only to the degree that he's given it to you. And we were encouraged to think about that on Sunday. And didn't we just read that? According to the grace given to you. Which means there's apparently all different levels, proportions. distributed as God in his perfect wisdom has decided to do. So now back to God's miracles in our lives. He has made us believers into entirely new creatures in Christ. Yes, we still have to deal with our old natures. But you now have thoughts and desires about God and his plan that you never had before he caused you to be born again. Before he opened your eyes. You never had thoughts or even a care about pleasing God. You wanted stuff from God, but you didn't really care about pleasing God. And now you do. And that's a beautiful sign of your salvation even. So, with this in mind, rejoice. And the Bible says rejoice always, right? We have a few passages we could go to, but how about 1 Thessalonians 5? Rejoice always. God says to us always to do that thing. Whether we fail, fall flat on our face, whether we're confused about something in our life or God's purpose in our life, whatever it is, we believers in Christ don't have the right to not rejoice. You've already been saved by his blood, washed by his blood, cleansed, right? Past tense, you were washed. So we have no right to not rejoice. I know it's a double negative, but it makes a certain point. It's like insulting to God if you don't rejoice after what he's done and where he's taken you from, right? Again, the salvation is the biggest thing, right? Like, that's the big hurdle, all right? What is it, Romans 8, you know, if he's already done this for us, how much more is he going to give you all good things? Once you're saved and you're his and his love never ends and no one can snatch you out of his hand, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, we need to constantly rejoice in that and go back to that, regardless of our failures and flaws. We are permanently new creatures in Christ by the grace of God, permanently. So what do we have to fear, and why should we give in to things like condemnation wrongly? Turn again to 2 Corinthians 5:14. 2 Corinthians 5:14. I guess we would say theologically, never put aside your position in Christ, because you do have a permanent position seated with him on the throne in heavenly places in Ephesians 2. 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. And that includes yourself. There's a grace principle to remember. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh, not even ourselves. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Rejoice. Never, ever lose sight of that. The big victory has already been won and has already been given to you. If you're a believer, you're most certainly different than you were years ago. You've been changed. You're different. Your perspective, your desires are different. That's why the Spirit made a point on Sunday that we should be living a life of rejoicing overall. Do we have struggles every day, you know, to some degree? Do we get depressed at times even? Yeah, because we give into the flesh or whatever, right? The life beats us down. We all are weak in certain areas. But we should be habitually celebrating both who he is and who he's made us to be in Christ. Rejoice always. Now, on this topic, let me share with you a verse, the Spirit basically trumpeted to me on Sunday in his unique personal fashion. As you know, sometimes God uses threes. You've probably heard that expression or experience. And of course, the number three in the Bible represents the Trinity, just a side note. But on Sunday morning before church, I woke up and grabbed my coffee and sat down to pray and read, as is my routine. And most mornings, I send out a scripture to a group of friends as encouragement. Typically, he emphasizes a verse in my soul from what I've been reading lately. For example, I just got finished with the Gospel of John. Usually, he'll take something that I read the day before and you know, push me to send that out, to pick that. However, on Sunday morning, seemingly out of the blue, before church, he put this verse on my heart. And I was like, huh. It really just popped in my head, like, why? Right? But go to Psalm 118:24. Hopefully you remember this from Sunday. Psalm 118:24. God has his ways, right? You can't really explain it. God has his ways. And he knows how to get through to each one of us and what it takes, because it's different for each one of us too. Just like you know your children, right? This child needs this or responds to this. This child doesn't, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. Think about that with billions of children. And God knows us all that well. Anyway, Psalm 118:24. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Simple, beautiful, right? Out of the blue. So out of obedience to his convicting spirit, I sent it out that morning as a text. And as you know, it's very important that we listen for his voice in the first place. Half the time, the reason we don't hear from him is because we're really not listening. We're not open to hearing what he might want. But anyway, I sent it out, and then a couple hours later at church, the Spirit had us read all of Psalm 118 on Sunday with an emphasis on verse 24. And then, to complete the trio, remember things happening in threes kind of a thing, after service on Sunday, our song leader, Brendan, chose the song This Is the Day for us to start practicing as a new song. And if you know anything about that song, This Is the Day, the whole song is verse 24 repeated over and over. So anyway, God's just beautiful and wonderful in the way he works. And that was his encouragement to us. Like, in a sense, you might say, how else is the Lord going to get across the point that we should be rejoicing? These are the kind of things that he does to convict us, that his Spirit is, you know, pushing us in that direction, right? The simple message of rejoicing and being glad, even today while it's still called today, as we've been singing Hebrews. So God is so good to us. He wants us to listen and hear his message each and every day, whether it's at church or reading our Bibles. And we'll see that whenever we're listening for a Spirit. It's our fault when we don't hear. Let's face it, right? We're the ones not listening. Because he's always speaking. We're the ones not listening. We're the ones not humble in the moment, whatever it is. But he's so good. And whenever we do listen for his Spirit, he will show us what his message is. And the point is, for now, for this, we should habitually be rejoicing in his grace. And we're out of line if we aren't. We're missing out and we're out of line. It's almost like squelching the joy of your father, as if this were possible. But squelching the joy of your father, whose intentions are now to bless you, and you say, I'm not worthy. I don't deserve it. You can't love me that much. You know, I'll come back tomorrow when I'm better. You're actually, you know, disappointing your father in that way, like not allowing, I'll stop right there. You get the point. Try to relate it to your own parent-childhood experiences. The Lord wants us to live in his joy. How many times have we seen that lately? How many times is that in Jesus' own words? That your joy may be full. Of course, this is dependent upon obedience. But what do you think you're doing right now, listening to the Word of God being taught? So everything has changed if you're a believer. And therefore, we must remember verses like Romans 8, 1. Go to Romans 8, 1. Everything has changed if you're a believer in Christ. Again, whether you feel that or not every day is not the issue. It's the truth of the matter that is important. Romans 8, 1 and 2. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. No condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. We're being encouraged to celebrate continually, rejoice continually, because of his grace. Because God has worked a miracle in your life, a permanent one. So as Pastor said on Sunday, he was buying the lie too, that he can't be too happy. He shouldn't be too happy. You know, I do the same thing. I beat myself up, whether it's my failures or what I should be doing and I'm not doing, like Paul said in Romans 7. But that's a lie, that you can't be too happy. You're in Christ Jesus, right? Because of that permanent relationship and bond and him indwelling us, we should be glowing. Like, you know, not always smiling, happy. You know, if you're getting poked with needles, you're probably not going to be smiling, but that's okay. The inner joy, the inner peace that we're supposed to carry around with us, that rejoicing, is why he died for us, why he paid the ultimate price, so that we could be free. Remember Galatians 5:1, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Not for bondage, not for condemnation. Turn to 2 Corinthians 3:17. Let's just see a couple more examples of this in the Word of God. Christ died to set us free. So we insult God when we don't live in the freedom. You know, almost like saying, Dad, you didn't do a good enough job. Or it's not finished yet. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And according to my Bible, the Spirit of the Lord lives in us. And so there is freedom. How about our Lord's own words in John 8:31? Go to John 8:31. Why has he saved us and why does he teach us? John 8:31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's the objective. That's why he died for us. That's why we learn his word. My friends, take that and run with it, is what the Spirit is saying. He's giving you permission, instruction, to rejoice always. We've been born again for that purpose, along with spreading the gospel to the lost. Now back to our powerful main passage, which fits right in to this emphasis from the Spirit. Go to Hebrews 4:12. Hebrews 4:12. Oh, his grace. Oh, his grace. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In chapter 4, we have seen the buildup to an unsolvable problem, and then God's grace coming to the rescue. That's the story of our lives. And it's so good because it's all to God's glory that His grace accomplishes all this for us, and without His grace, nothing is accomplished. So this is why we can rejoice and should go boldly to the throne of grace. So let's see a few more passages on this idea for encouragement's sake. Turn to Romans 8:15. Romans 8:15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. It reminds me of Romans 8:1, right? The same chapter. There's no condemnation for those in Christ. You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. All right? You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Is that right? Sounds weird. Maybe I have a misprint. But you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. So hopefully you see the attitude that we're supposed to be approaching God with from a verse like that also. Go to Ephesians 2:17. Ephesians 2:17. And when he came, and he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So we now have access, right, to the Father through the Spirit. Boldly go to the throne of grace. Look at Ephesians 3:11. Ephesians 3:11. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Same as Hebrews 4:16, right? Hopefully you see it. Go to Philippians 4, verse 4 for a little more encouragement. You're not who you were. Even when we fail, we don't have a right to be condemned. We confess, we agree with God, we repent, but we're his child. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. But what are we told to do again in verse 6? In everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And finally, go to 1 Peter 2:9. 1 Peter 2:9 on this topic of approaching God in a certain way because we're a new people. 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So as we close, let's remember we are to follow Jesus' example. Of course, in everything. But regarding our topic, what did Jesus, the perfect human being, do in his time of need? As came out on Sunday, he prayed for God's grace. He prayed for God's help, even though he was the perfect man. So what does that say about us? How much greater is our need to pray for God's grace, to lean on God's grace wholly? All things are possible with God, we know. That's relying on God's grace. The book of Hebrews is largely about salvation and also sharing God's base desire. Turn again to Ezekiel 33:11. We went here on Sunday. Ezekiel 33:11. Let's wrap up this way. Sharing God's base desire about salvation, about eternal life. And even rejoicing in that God has done. Ezekiel 33:11. Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel? God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. And how about Isaiah 55:6? Isaiah 55:6. This is our Father. This is why we should be rejoicing continually as believers. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That's our Father. That's our God. So even though the writer of Hebrews was seeking to save those tempted to quit on Christ, he was also eagerly encouraging the believers to approach the Lord with confidence, seeking his great grace, which is always sufficient. So turn back to Hebrews 4:16. Hebrews 4:16. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In salvation, it's always by the grace of God, but also as believers, being saved daily, it's always by the grace of God. It's by doing this very thing in verse 16, not relying on yourself halfway to fix your own problems, but going to the throne of grace boldly, saying, Lord, Father, you fix it, please, because only you can do this. And just praise him and rejoice and, like, watch him work. Get out of the way. The key principle from Sunday is this. We must surrender to the basic premise that to live in any way that is glorifying to God is to live by grace alone. Again, we must surrender to the basic premise that to live in any way that is glorifying to God is to live by grace alone. That's it. Huge point. Huge point, because that word alone is there. You know? To rely on the grace of God alone and not on your own tactics and your own human wisdom or scheming. That's the kind of surrender God's waiting for, and that's when he can bless us so freely like he wants to, because we have the right perspective of him and of us. So this is what brings glory to God. We've been encouraged lately to rely on God's grace completely, and this is how to bring glory to God in our daily lives, one day at a time. Today, while it's still called today, rejoice and lean on his grace with all you got. Let's bow. Father, we thank you for your word and your spirit. We thank you for the message tonight and the emphasis you've given us. We thank you for making it obvious, the message that you are convicting us of to grab hold of. We ask, Father, that you help us apply these things in our hearts and in our lives, and help us bring you glory by relying on your grace completely, fully, one day at a time, all to your glory. We ask your blessing to be upon us as we go. It's in Christ's precious name we pray, and by the power of your Spirit we pray. Amen.